Classics. We've started recording now, have we? Good, because I want to say something very profound at the very start of our service together, and it is this. After three comes four. After chapter three comes chapter four. That's profound, isn't it? There's a thought. After the baptism of Jesus, which we looked at last week, in chapter 3 comes the temptation in chapter 4. The two events are linked. Our opening word of chapter 4, verse 1, is then. Baptism then is led into the wilderness. After the blessing of the baptism, Jesus is immediately. The two events are linked. The baptism and the temptation. The baptism where he heard where Jesus heard the voice of God, "This is my beloved son," linking to Isaiah, "This is the suffering servant, this is the one, this is the Messiah, the one whose mission is to go and to Calvary to die for the sin of the world. This is my beloved son," the voice from heaven, the vision of the dove descending on him, equipping him, if you like. Then, after the high drama, then he's led into the wilderness to be tempted. After the blessing comes the battle. After the dove, the desert. And that's often the pattern, isn't it? After the mountaintop experience, we're in the valley. We're in the valley. After the blessing of Sunday, if you like, being together with like-minded people, singing our hallelujahs and our praises to God, then it's back to work on Monday. With the cursing, the blaspheming, for some people they don't have to wait till Monday. It's when they get back home to an unbelieving spouse, an unbelieving husband, an unbelieving wife. Oh, you've been to church with all the God bother. And it's after the blessing. That's often the pattern in life, isn't it? From the mountaintop down in the valley. And I'm sure we can all testify to various degrees. Having said that, testings are sometimes, it's good. Metal has to be tested to prove it's genuine, to get rid of the impurities. Trials and temptations do have benefit. They prove that our faith is genuine. They prove when bereavement comes, for example, and we can say from the pulpit, "Yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I say he comforts me." When we bereave, we prove the reality of what we preach Sunday by Sunday, that yes, the Lord is our comfort. And our faith is tested. Just in clearing the ground before we really look at Matthew chapter 4, let me say that temptation in itself is not wrong. It is not wrong. It is not a sin. It is the giving in to temptation. Yield not to temptation, for the yielding is, that's where the sin is, when we give in to the temptation. Like the little boy who was in his Sunday school class, and they were having a lesson about Adam, about the temptation, Adam and Eve, and he went home to his mum and said, "You know, Mum, if God had tempted me with an apple, I wouldn't have given in." "No," she said, "because you don't like apples." "But what if it had been a bar of chocolate? What if it had been a bar of chocolate? What if it had been something appropriate for you?" See, the devil is very subtle. He'll come to us at our weakest point, when we're most vulnerable, really. So let me repeat, temptation in itself is not sin. It happened to Jesus. He was tempted. It is not sin. It is the giving into it. So, our verses begin. Immediately after the baptism, immediately after hearing his father's voice, "This is my beloved son, this is the chosen one, this is the Messiah, this is the saviour of the world, this is the suffering servant," Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. What's the significance of 40, the number 40? We remember Matthew is writing to Jews. And he's got a very special interest in the Jewish people, Matthew. And Jews are very interested in their history and in numbers as well. I actually preached to start this series off in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy and the number 40. Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy not back to Adam, the founder of the faith, but to Abraham, the founder of the nation, but to Abraham, the founder of the Hebrew nation. Not to Adam, the founder of the human race, but to Abraham, the founder of the Hebrew race. They're very interested in numbers and their history. It's very important to them. And so when it mentions 40 days and 40, the Jewish mind would immediately click into this, and they would remember 40 days are our ancestors, our history, our neighbor, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, our ancestors, they spent 40, not days, but 40 years in the wilderness. This is how their mind would work. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you in the desert those 40 years to test you. We read that at the start of our service. He led you into the desert to test you. And they'd have known that immediately. They'd have clicked in, they'd have logged into the significance of 40, the significance of the desert, the wilderness, and the significance of being tested. So it's all linked. 40, the number 40, the desert, temptation. So these three temptations. The first one is in verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." If you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Messiah, if it's true what you're claiming, if you really believe the voice you heard at the baptism, if you really believe that mountaintop experience, this is my Son, my beloved Son, if that's, and that word "if" can also be translated "since," which is a bit more sarcastic, really. Oh, well, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones. If you really are the Son of God, use your powers to turn these desert stones into bread, into food. And again, the reading audience would log into the 40 years wilderness. God fed them on manna, didn't he? On bread. Tell these little, why these little white stones look like manna, it look like little loaves of bread anyway. Why don't you just do like what happened in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 8 all those years ago in the Jewish history when God fed the people on bread? If it's true, if you really are, come on, Jesus. You remember how God looked after his people. Do a miracle. Turn them into bread. Use your position. And if you are the Son, use your power. Use your position to satisfy your own needs. You're hungry. Do it your way. And that's the that's the whole essence of all three temptations. Doing things not God's way, like Frank Sinatra. Do it your way. Turn these stones into, achieve your goal. Do it your way. Without anyone telling you what to do. Very subtle, the devil. Do things, think about it. Jesus was alone in the desert. No one else around, just wild animals. No one else would ever know if he turned those stones into. He was alone. The Bible tells us he was alone. Isn't that just when temptation is at its fiercest, when we're alone, when we're no one else will ever know, on my own, or if it's just a couple, or it's just the two of us, no one else would know. It's just very subtle. Incidentally, we'd never know this story if Jesus hadn't told his disciples. This is autobiographical, really. This is Jesus telling what happened to him. Probably to help his disciples and to help us. And it's often a good thing to hear other people's testimonies. We went to a meeting last Sunday night, actually, after here we went, and I heard a testimony Someone gave a testimony how they're coping with illness and disease. And it's encouraging to hear testimonies and hear how people have faced difficulties. But we'd never know, really. But it often helps to hear how others fight their battles and gain the victory. So Jesus, here is a wonderful chance for you to test this newfound power that you have and see if it really works. If you are the Son of God, try it out, said Satan. Put it to the test. Very subtle. Satisfy your own needs. And then, once you've satisfied your own needs, you can then satisfy the needs of the world. You can just, all the economic problems of the world will be, give people food, feed their belly. That's what the Ukrainians, they need supplies, they need food, they're hungry. Do it. And when he did feed the crowd, you remember in John chapter 6, 5,000 with bread, he fed them. What did they want to do? John chapter 6 tells us they wanted to make him king. That's the temptation that Satan is giving him. He said, look, you don't have to go to a cross. Just give them bread. Just look after their physical needs. They'll make you king. They'll welcome you. Yes, he has a handout. Perhaps a handout is the wrong word in the current situation. But, you know, look after their physical needs and you can have the kingdom. They wanted to make him king. Do it your way. There's no need for the cross. Jesus quoted scripture. He said, we're going to do it God's way. And God's way is we live not by bread alone, but by God's word, every word. The second temptation, we'll move on. Verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. It's written in the Psalms, he will command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Did you know that? The devil can quote scripture. The devil quotes scripture. And the devil took him to the highest point of the temple so as to make sure that everybody would see. The first temptation was private. He was alone in the desert. Now he's at the highest point of the temple. The highest point of the temple was 450 feet, 150 yards. Do you know what a yard is, Harrison? I'm just looking around and going to say it's now meters now, isn't it? But 130 meters, we'll say. It was 150 yards in old people's language. It was a prominent place, 150 or 450 feet in the air. Everybody would see. The first one, as we said, was private. This now is public. Jump, he says, because, and here's the devil quoting scripture, because the Bible says, the psalmist says, if you jump, he'll give his angels, they'll lift you up. You won't even twist your ankle. You won't even hurt your foot. You'll land safely. Just do something spectacular, Jesus. Do something dramatic. Jump from this. What a triumph that would be. That would attract followers, wouldn't it? Go on, do it. And what does Jesus do? He quotes Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6 this time and verse 16. And he says, don't play games with God. That's what he's saying. Don't test God. And he quotes an Old Testament story, actually, of what happened at a place called Massa. We haven't got time to look into this, but it's a story where Moses had to strike the stone for water to come out to do a miracle. That's the significance of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and quoting that story. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do a miracle. I'm not going to jump. Yeah, Moses had to do a miracle. I'm not going to challenge God. I'm not going to test God to do something new, something miraculous. We believe by faith, not by sight. We don't have to see the miraculous. That's what Jesus is saying. He said to Thomas, didn't he? Blessed are those who believe because you've seen the nail prints. But blessed are those who believe by faith and not by sight. No, he said, I'm not going to do a miracle. We live by faith. We believe by faith and not by sight. And the third and the final temptation, verses 8 and 9, the devil took him to a very high mountain this time and showed him the view, the panoramic view of all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this, he said, I'll give to you, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, because it's written, and he quotes scripture again, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The second temptation was the spectacular, the way of the spectacular. Jump! And this third temptation was the way of compromise. Compromise. Jesus' mission was to win the world, which he'd just been shown, and the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says the easiest, the quickest way to gain the whole world is to simply bow down and worship me. Then your dream will come true. And again, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. And he's actually quoting the story of the golden calf. Again, we haven't got time to, it'd be too confusing to go into it, where at the foot of Mount Sinai, the children of Israel made a golden calf and started worshipping that, and a drunken orgy, really, around the golden calf. And Jesus said, no, we worship only God, no one else and nothing else. And he said, away from me, Satan. And you know, what does it say, verse 11, then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. Then the devil left him. This story of temptation in Luke's gospel adds a little phrase. It says, then the devil left him for a while. Wasn't the end of the devil. That wasn't Jesus overcoming temptation. It happened again at Caesarea Philippi. And he had to say the same words to Peter. He said, get thee behind me, say it to Peter. He said, Peter, you're acting like the... It happened to him in Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup. I'd prefer not to have the cross. It happened on the cross. One of the thieves said to him, if you are the Son of... Save yourself and us. You don't have to die on the cross. Devil kept coming and pecking time and time and time again, the same thought. But Jesus wouldn't compromise with evil, and he remained faithful to God. Let's draw all this together. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted. It is not sin to be tempted. It's the giving in. But I'm just going to end by quoting three verses of Scripture. One is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, and it says this, because Jesus was tempted, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18, because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he is now able to help those who are being tested. He's been there, he's been tested, he's been tempted, so he knows what we go through. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. On that same theme, it says, he is able to sympathize with us because he has been tempted in every way just as we have. Just as we are. He is able to help. And in the very next book after Hebrews is the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? Someone said, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Resist a deacon, he'll fly at you. Well, I'm sure you won't. How do we resist the devil? Well, Jesus quoted scripture. Jesus quoted, that's enough. Scripture says we are not ignorant of his devices. And what was his device? His device, his tactic in all three temptations was, do it your way. Don't bother with God's way. do it your way. And that basically is how the devil tempts us today. Forget all this God business. Do it your way. Do what feels right for you. Do it your way. And our greatest weapon in this battle against Satan is Scripture. The sword of the Spirit, soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armour on. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it is to be used in our ongoing battle with the forces of evil. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening. It's one of the beauties of looking through a Bible book in sequence is that we look at... It's appropriate that it is Lent season now, actually, to follow the church calendar. But we look at passages of Scripture that we perhaps wouldn't normally look at. But nonetheless, I pray that these stumbling, perhaps inadequate words might be useful for our understanding. Yeah, but also for our heart, for those of us going through tough times, and that we might put the whole armour of God on. So number 400, our final hymn, Lead Us, Heavenly Father. Lead us o'er this world's tempestuous sea. Number 400.